Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 35 tonight. We'll go through chapter 11, verse 6. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let us pray. Our Father, once again we come before the sacred text. Lord, tonight we are dealing with important themes in your word and some things which are not so easy to understand or grab a hold of. So we ask for your guidance and help tonight. Lord, open up your word to us and teach us your truths. Speak to your people. Instruct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let us recall the historical setting in which this book was most likely written. William Lane, in his commentaries on Hebrews, suggests that what is happening here is, if we look at the situation that was happening in the first century under the Roman Empire, you remember that the Jews were expelled, some of them, by the Emperor Claudius in the year 49 A.D. In fact, we read of Aquila and Priscilla, who had been expelled from Rome and had gone to another city. And there were tent makers in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Well, it's likely that when things died down in Rome, some of the Jews would return to Rome and lived there and established themselves, and then a more fierce persecution broke out under Nero in 64 A.D., in which some Christians were killed. Well, Mr. Lane suggests that this may be the situation that's being referred to here, because it says here, for example, in verse 34 of chapter 10, speaking to the people to whom he's writing, the writer says, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." When, perhaps, they were expelled by Claudius, and some of their property was seized. But now, in 64 A.D., if this is correct, things have gotten much worse or much tougher. And Christians were being killed, executed by the government. And so some of these Christians were wavering because the price was becoming perhaps too great to adhere to their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Well, this is a possible suggestion of the historical setting. Whether it was actually the events of 49 and 64 AD is not really that crucial, but the fact is that we know from the internal evidence that these Christians who had been, who were Jews, were being tempted to leave off their faithfulness to Jesus Christ and return to Judaism and to reject Jesus Christ. Well, the writer here understands the situation, and he's writing to them, and he's exhorting them, he's warning them, he's encouraging them not to give up their faith, but to hold true to their faith in Jesus Christ and to press forward. So he says in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward. You have this confidence in Jesus. Don't throw it out the door, because if you hold on to it, you have a great reward. And then he says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Christians must endure. They must endure in the faith, even when things get tough. You have need of endurance. We have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see, if we endure, if we do the will of God, we'll receive the promises. The promise of eternal life, of never-ending fellowship with Christ, forgiveness of sins, and all the other benefits of being a believer in Christ. He says in verse 37, and he quotes from Habakkuk, for yet a little while the coming one will come and will not delay. So he's saying, the Lord is coming back. In spite of your present hardships, He is going to return. He will come at the appointed time. So this is our great hope, the return of Christ. He's saying, hold on, don't give up. Christ is coming back. And then he says here, for my righteous one shall live by faith. So how do we live in our present circumstances? In all the ups and downs, the hardships, the trials of life. Now, we're not actively persecuted for our faith in America at this time as these people were back in those times, but we have our own trials. The Lord knows how to put His people through trials, even if they're not persecution. So how do we live? We live by faith. But, He says, and if He shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in Him. So if there is this danger of shrinking back, of retreating from Christ, and if we turn our backs on Christ, God has no pleasure in us. He is not pleased with us. Well, verse 39 says, He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You know, he talked there in the previous verses about those that trample underfoot the Son of God and profane the blood of the covenant. There's a judgment that awaits them. But he says, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, you know, this is similar, very similar. There's a lot of parallels, as I pointed out last time, between chapter 6 and chapter 10 here. And you remember in chapter 6, there's a warning passage. And he also expresses, after this warning passage, he expresses confidence in them and in their faith. Well, he does something similar here. He says, but we, you and me, we're not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You know, the writer here knew these people well. He knew their hearts. He had spent time with them. And he had confidence that their faith was real and genuine, I believe. You know, I think it's somewhat similar to the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Thessalonians. And he had been there among them. He preached the gospel to them. He had ministered to these people. He had been a pastor to them. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 through 5, we give thanks to God always for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The Apostle Paul and his companions had seen the mighty work of God in the lives of these people. And he knew, without a doubt, that God had worked a true saving work in their lives. I think there's something similar here. Well, he says in verse 39, we're not of those who shrink back, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he needs to explain to us, what does he mean by those who have faith and preserve their souls? And that's what he does here in chapter 11. Now, I'm going to be quoting a lot from William Lane here tonight because he's got such a great insight here into the book of Hebrews. And what he says here about chapter 11 is that it is a clarification of the dynamic character of committed faith. What we see here is faith in action. Now you remember that this whole chapter, chapter 11, mentions the heroes of faith. Those people who believed in God in spite of many difficulties. He talks about Abel and Enoch that we read tonight. If we go on, we'll read about Noah who built the ark, and Abraham who was called out by God to another land, and he believed God to give him a son. And so it mentions many of these Old Testament characters. Moses led the people through the Red Sea, and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel, all these men who were looking for a city, the city of God, not an earthly city. And they had faith. And in all their trials and difficulties, they persevered in faith. And so what we see in this chapter is faith in action. We see enduring faith. Men that held on to their belief in God, men and women, in spite of the hardships that they were undergoing. Well, I want us to spend a little time here in verse 1. Okay. He says, we're of those who have faith and preserve our souls. So what is faith? Well, he describes faith here in verse 1. Faith is, I'm reading from the ESV here, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now you notice a couple of things here. Assurance of things hoped for. That's talking about the future, right? And of things not seen. Things we cannot see with the human eye. So there are things hoped for in the future, and there are things that we cannot see, we cannot touch. Well, first phrase here, in the Greek New Testament, I'll mention just one or two things from the Greek here. Verse 1 actually begins, it says, is now faith. And the word is hypostasis. I may not be pronouncing that right. Which has the idea of tangible reality in contrast to mere appearance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, Christosom, that old preacher of a patron during the early years of the church, this is the way he translated this passage, verse 1. He says, faith gives reality to objects of hope which seem to be unreal. This word, hypostasis, other people have suggested it. We can think of it as objective guarantee. Translated assurance here in the ESV. Objective guarantee, objective reality that is unquestionable and securely established. Someone else has said title deed. Faith is a title deed. It's the objective reality, the tangible reality. Well, so the word here that's translated in our Bible, assurance, has an objective reality to it. Now, William Lane said this, faith is something objective that bestows upon the objects of hope, even now, a substantial reality. The objects of hope being our belief that Christ is coming, eternal state with Him, eternal life, establishes now a substantial reality which will unfold in God's appointed time. It enables a person of faith to enjoy the full certainty of future realization. This capacity of faith permits Christians to exercise a present grasp upon truth and to demonstrate stability in the presence of hostility, knowing that the blessings for which they hope are firmly secured by the promises of God. Well, faith is the objective reality or the title deed of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Alright. This word conviction, things not seen. We have in the Greek here this word pragmaton, which means communicates the idea of events or proof. Another word here, alexos, means demonstration or proof. So faith, according to Mr. Lane, demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. It furnishes evidence concerning that which has not been seen. So this is tied to historical events. Things that we have witnessed and seen in the past of God's work among His people lays a foundation for hope of what He will do in the future. So Brother Lane states this, faith is thus an effective power directed toward the future. It springs from direct personal encounter with the living God. Forward-looking capacity of faith enables a person to go forth courageously and calmly, serenely, into an unseen future supported only by the Word of God. As a positive orientation of life toward God and His Word, faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events as yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. This is clearly an eschatological concept to faith. In other words, it's faith in what's going to happen in the future. And the writer wants the people to whom he's writing, the members of this local church for whom he was concerned, to put their faith in the promises of God, the coming of Christ, and the future state for God's people. And the people that we're going to be reading about in chapter 11 are witnesses to the effective power of faith. Faith in the realities of what is coming. The city of God that is coming. The New Jerusalem in which dwells righteousness. This faith in what God is going to bring about in the future gives them strength and hope in their present difficulties. And so, faith in God and His promises and what is going to happen in the future give them an anchor and a foundation for the present difficulties of life. Well, other places in the New Testament where we see some similar ideas. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And the Apostle Peter had something of an advantage over us because he had seen the Lord, right? He had been with the Lord for 3 years, touched the Lord, eaten with Him, slept beside Him. But he knew that many of the Gentiles to whom he was writing didn't have that privilege. But he knew their faith. Like the Apostle Paul knew the deep, heartfelt, full conviction of the Thessalonians. So the Apostle Peter said with confidence to these Christians, these Gentile Christians, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with great joy. And then Jesus, as He's speaking after His resurrection, John 20, verse 29, He says to His disciples, have you believed because you've seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we would be among that number. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Christian life is a walk by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We have faith in the Word of God, in the promises of God. And so we walk our lives step by step, day by day, by faith. In fact, if we look at the rest of that passage, the apostle says in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5:6, so we're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. So, faith is the substance, the spiritual reality of things hoped for, the conviction, the proof of things not seen. Verse 2 says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." They received their praise. And so the writer here thinks about the history of his people. And he recalls to mind, to illustrate the point he's making, all these great heroes of the faith in chapter 11. All these people. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samson, they were commended by God for their faith. Now, begins a series here with this term, by faith. And he mentions all these people, and he begins with by faith. But before he gets to the individuals, he says in verse 3, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Well, we can see right now all around us the universe, very tangible. But we weren't there when it was created. So how do we know that God created the universe? Because of the Word of God. It was revealed to Moses. Moses wrote Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Let me turn to Genesis 1. I was going to John 1 there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say, verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let the waters of the heavens be gathered together. And God said, let there be lights in the heavens, and let the waters swarm with creatures." And then finally in verse 26, "God said, let us make man." So how do we know that God did all this by the act of His power and of His will? Because of the Scriptures. It's revealed in the Scriptures. And so by faith, we believe that this is how all things came about. And now in verse 4, he begins to mention specific individuals who demonstrated the active nature of enduring faith. This is what preserves, this is what we must have to preserve our souls, he says. And so these people demonstrated that they had true faith, living faith, faith implanted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, the first Old Testament hero of faith is Abel. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." Cain, of course, was his brother. "Through which he was commended as righteous." He was praised as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. Well, in what manner did Abel offer his sacrifices to God? You remember he offered animal sacrifices. Brother offered something from the garden. Well, evidently, this is not what God desired. But Abel presented an acceptable sacrifice that pleased God. God was happy with him. God was pleased with him. God accepted his gifts. His brother, of course, was jealous and killed him. And it says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He was righteous in that he presented to God a pleasing sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. An innocent animal had to die. We don't know exactly what was in Cain's mind, but evidently he didn't want to offer the kind of sacrifice that God desired. We know he was sinful because he murdered his brother. And then the second Old Testament hero is put forth here. Notice all of these people are described as by faith. By faith. It was by faith. Enoch was taken up. He was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Well, Enoch was evidently a man of faith. He pleased God. And he pleased God so much that he had the special privilege of not having to undergo death like almost every other person who's ever lived, except perhaps Elijah, who was taken up by a whirlwind. But Enoch was a man who pleased God by faith. Now, these two men, by their faith, pleased God. And so verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We've got to have faith. We cannot please God. We cannot be acceptable to God unless we have faith. So, what does it mean to have faith? It says here, for whoever would draw near to God, whoever would worship God, draw near is a key term in the book of Hebrews for worshiping God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we must believe God. We must believe that He exists. And not only He exists, but He's in active relationship with His people. And that there are great rewards for seeking Him. You know, back in chapter 10, verse 35, the writer tells these people, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. There's great reward for those people who believe in God, who trust in God, who believe that He exists. Well, it's very important that we believe God, that we have faith in Him, and that we live by faith, that we persevere in our faith, that we endure in our faith. What happens if we persevere? It says in verse 39, we preserve our souls. Verse 35, chapter 10, we have a great reward. Verse 36 of chapter 10 says, when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So there's reward. There's the fulfillment of promises for those who believe God, who believe He exists, and who live by faith, who endure in their belief, their faithfulness to God in spite of hardship, trial, and perhaps persecution. This is the kind of faith that saves us. It is a faith that's a gift of God. It's not of works. No man can boast. Faith is a gift of God. And it's implanted within us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, enables us to repent of our sins, to believe in God, and to begin the journey of faith. One of the missionaries that I get email from, they titled their newsletter, "Exciting Life of God." And surely it is. Barely a dull moment as a Christian. But it's a life of walking by faith in the promises of God, looking to the future, knowing that the present trials are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, brothers and sisters, continue to believe in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to trust in Him and to live day by day by faith in Him. Do not let your trials, temptations, failures, mockings, persecutions, or whatever hardships God may put in your path deter you from trusting in Him, from believing in Him, from holding on to Him, from following Him, and from having confidence that you will be rewarded, that you will receive the promises of God, that you will receive eternal life, that you will be ushered a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns in His resurrection body, His glorified body, to receive us to Himself. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will receive bodies like unto His glorious body, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord, and all of His promises to us will be fulfilled.
Amen.
We shall be with our God, and He shall be with us. So let us continue to believe in God, to trust in Him, to persevere in our faith, for there is great reward for persevering faith. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, that You're the one who grants us faith, that in Your eternal counsels You placed Your love upon Your people and called each of us by the gospel, out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of Your Son. And You placed saving, persevering, enduring faith within each of our hearts. And so, Lord, when the going gets tough, help us to continue to believe, to trust, and to hope in the promises of God, knowing that surely all of Your promises will be fulfilled that you will welcome us into your kingdom and that you will reward us for our acts of faith. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.